Bring greetings in Christ's name. It's because of him that we are gathered. And I'm grateful to be here with you. And I trust that the Spirit can speak to your hearts today. For a sermon today, I'd like to look at a parable. And the parable is found in three of the Gospels. And it's the first recorded parable. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you could turn to Matthew 13 a while, and I'd like to read the parable from Matthew's account in a bit. And also plan to refer to Luke's account. But while you're turning there, and I'd like to think briefly, make a few comments about what is a parable. A definition that I came across that I like, quoting here, parables are stories and illustrations drawn from real life experiences that teach a truth or illustrate a principle. In the Greek, the definition has the idea of being laid alongside of. So it's maybe there's a spiritual truth that you have that's hard to really, to kind of understand. But you put it alongside of something tangible, something physical, something that we understand well, and you lay them side by side, and it can bring clarity and understanding. It can shed light. A parable uses examples. It uses items and things that we as people can relate with. Parables, though I think there's much, obviously there's much that we can learn from the parables in the Bible. We probably in our culture maybe miss some of the little nuances that they would have easily understood. So parables, maybe if you use the idea of a parable today, we use things that we can relate with in today's culture. Another question to consider briefly: why did Jesus speak in parables? And in Matthew 13, Jesus tells his disciples why he did, and we'll read this passage in a bit. But I'll say up front, I don't profess to fully understand Jesus' explanation to his disciples. But there is deep spiritual truth that is hidden, woven in with these parables, that are for those that have ears to hear, those that have accepted the message of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's something about the truth of the gospel being hid to those that have hardened hearts, that have ears that are stopped up and eyes that are blinded. And I don't fully understand that. And why Jesus says that's the way, in essence, it's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way he wants it to be. These parables are for those, these deep spiritual truths are for those that have understanding. The purpose of a parable is to convey spiritual truth. It's not meant to confuse, but enlighten. And particularly to enlighten those that are seeking and those that are open. There's also a danger in overcomplicating a parable. Maybe trying to read things into the details of a parable that really aren't there. But on the other hand, that's also the beauty of a parable. It can speak something to me that maybe you haven't noticed, and maybe it speaks something to you that I haven't noticed. And so there's a certain beauty in that. Matthew 13, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 23. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto us in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And we'll stop reading there. I'd like to introduce a book, and I'm not necessarily planning to read out of this book, but it is a book that has influenced me and has influenced this sermon, The Faith Road by Elliot Branch. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but it's a book that I would recommend. And another book that I used in my studies that I don't have with me is a book by John MacArthur entitled The Parables of the Kingdom. And as you consider this parable, there are several main components. You have the sower, you have the seed, and the four different types of soil, the four different places that the seed fell on. And included in this are the various hindrances to that seed. So we'll kind of go down through in that order. First, thinking about the sower. I don't really consider this a main component of this parable, though it is an important one. When Jesus expounded this parable to his disciples, I'm not sure that he even mentioned the sower. The sower is the one who is spreading the seed. The one who is spreading this good news that we heard about. Taking the word of God and sharing it. It's the picture of the word of God going out and coming into contact with all types of people. I don't know what you picture when you think about this sower, but in my mind, I think of a man with maybe a bag that he has slung over his shoulder. I don't picture him having a mechanical device where he was, like you see people today. But I would picture him having something slung over his shoulder, and as he walked to sow, he would reach into his bag and get out a handful of seed, and he would throw it. And the seed would scatter, and it would fall on these various types of soil. So this sower, as he went to sow, he would grab this seed and he would throw it. Knowing that not all of the seeds we're going to fall on perfectly good soil. The analogy here, as I studied this, I think the analogy here is maybe a little bit harder for us to understand or relate with. When you think about planting seeds, I think for most of us, we like to plant seeds in prepared soil. We place the seed into a prepared place. And we're not maybe as familiar with this idea of broadcasting the seed. Are you okay with spreading the seed and allowing the results, or leaving the results to God? You don't have to be sure that all of the seed always falls on perfect soil. Let's move on to considering the seed. In the Gospel of Luke, it says about this seed. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So I think it's very clear what the seed is. The difficulties that were presented in these first three types of soil was not the fault of the seed. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread. Seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And notice particularly two words that I like to pull out of here. The words accomplish and prosper. The word of God, as it goes forth, has that potential. It has that potential to accomplish and to prosper. When the word of God goes out, it is not lifeless. It is not dependent on the vessel that is carrying it and portraying it. But just as a natural seed has life and potential that is inherent in that seed, so is the Word of God as it goes forth. Two verses in Luke 9. Verses 49 and 50 that I like to read. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Jesus here is rebuking his disciples for a bit of narrow-mindedness. Are we at times guilty of that as well? Somehow trying to, maybe we don't say it, but we think it a bit of a narrow view of how the Word of God can be presented. Let's not be ashamed of or question the seed. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The seed, where does it come from? God created seed. Man has done all sorts of things with this seed that God has created, but it is God that has created seed with the ability to produce seed, with the life that is in that seed. And I love that analogy. As you think of natural seeds and the life that is within that seed and God placing it there, and then you take that analogy and you apply it to the Word of God, God's Word. As we consider the seed of the Word of God, it is not something that we produce. It is not a new supply of information. We are not asked to create our own message, to produce our own seed. Essentially, we're taking the seed that has been sowing, and we are seeding it again and again and again. And it continues to produce life. I find that is just an amazing. And this seed gets its life from God. My wife's parents are currently working for Choice Books in Connecticut, and I've heard my father-in-law say a number of times that he said the Bible is still their number one seller. And that's exciting as you think about the Word of God in this case with Choice Books, the written Word of God being placed on the shelves and going out. I think many of us have been influenced by books that we have read. But none of the books have the same potential as the Word of God. The Word of God has life-giving and life-changing power. I'd like to consider these four types of soil. I think it's fair to say that in each of these, the soil itself has potential. But it's the condition of the soil. And other things that are causing the problems that we see. The first type we could call the wayside soil or the hardened path. Wayside refers to a road. So I would picture a footpath that winds through the fields. I've not been in Israel, in the Middle East, and experienced firsthand, you know, what it looks like there. But I can kind of imagine that there was these numerous fields. I don't know how they were divided out, but picture a footpath that goes through these fields that maybe serves a couple of purposes. It allows access for the farmer, but it's also a place where people walking through from town to town have a place to walk. These paths were packed and hardened by much foot traffic, and because they were not cultivated. It was soil, but it was very hard. In Luke's account, it says the seed was trodden down. It's a picture of it just being walked on. And this seed was also very vulnerable to the birds. They were quick to snatch it up as it lay there on top of that hardened soil. In this type of the soil, the seeds never have an opportunity to germinate. This is a person with a hard heart. Maybe you've met someone like that. Their heart has been pounded down by years of sin. And there's no reception or sensitivity to the word. And in Luke it says, the picture with me again is this seed is thrown out, and some of it falls on this hardened path. In Luke's account it says the devil comes and snatches it away. Why does the devil bother to snatch away the seed of the word of God? I think it's because he knows that that seed has potential. He knows that that seed has life, and he wants to snatch it away before it has opportunity to produce life in that person's heart. It's a dangerous place to be. And it's good to remember that this type of soil not only exists in somebody else's heart, but your heart has that potential as well, to become hardened, to become trodden down, the seed to be left lying on top, vulnerable. In this book, The Faith Road, he mentions these first three types of soil and the hindrances as Satan's three strategies. And I want to mention those three as we come to them. The things that happen in these three types of soil, the first three types, are not just by accident. Satan is a strategist. What is his strategy? His strategy is to oppose the purpose and mission of God. He is about, his purpose is to oppose God. And again, Satan knows the potential of the seed, and he's quick to try to snatch it away. Strategy number one is outright rejection. someone who immediately rejects the message of God. Proverbs calls this type of person a fool. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm sorry, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's move to soil type 2. Could be called the stony soil or rocky ground. And notice some of the things that are present in this type of soil, in this second category. The word is received. In fact, it's received with joy. But there's something missing. There's no root. There's no depth. It's an emotional experience. It's exciting. There's good feelings, but there's a lack of counting the cost. Some people would try to say that this person was never a Christian. But as I read this, in my mind, it's clear that this person has received the word. There are those that don't accept the fact that there can be a falling away. It doesn't align with their theology that someone can receive the word and then lose it. But again, I think, to me, Scripture is clear. And I'd like for us to consider this second soil as a person that has. It says he did. He received the word. It brought joy. So what happened? Strategy number 2 is turn up the heat. Satan is not shy in taking the opportunities to provide opposition and difficulty, maybe particularly in this situation for new believers, for one who is young in the faith. He wants to get the young believers before they have a chance to grow and to develop. In Luke's account of this, it says, in time of temptation, fall away. In Matthew, it talks about tribulation and persecution because of the word. And that caught my attention. Don't be surprised if the temptation that comes to you includes some temptation with compromise on the word of God. Maybe we could say one of the reasons for this falling away in this soil type 2 is because of a gospel that was misrepresented. Maybe someone was preaching a prosperity gospel. And I appreciated the devotional this morning and the idea of maybe a gospel being preached that is preached as something for you. It's because of you. Whatever it is. Maybe that's part of the reason for some of this falling away, is a gospel that's misrepresented. And the time of temptation and persecution comes, and this young believer is not prepared. Persecution and adversity are like the scorching sun in a plant that has no depth. And we know what happens to a plant like that. It will soon wilt and die. But praise God, there are those who persist. Their faith in God deepens and grows. They become rooted. But if Satan has not been successful in the first two strategies, is he out of options? Certainly not. I'd like to spend the most time on the third soil type, the weedy soil or thorny turf. What is the culprit here? I think it could be summed up in one word, worldliness. I'd like for you to think about something. The seed that is sown in this ground where the thorns come up, does this plant die? What does the Bible say happens in this scenario? In verse 22 in Matthew 13, it says that these things happen and they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't necessarily say that this plant immediately dies. It just says this plant becomes unfruitful. So I'd like for you to think about this idea of fruit. If I was I want to ask you a question. You don't need to respond to this, but I'd like for you to think about this. What is the purpose of fruit? You can picture whatever plant you want. Maybe you have an orchard and you have an apple tree. That apple tree produces fruit, nice juicy apples. And I don't think there's just one correct answer, but think about what is the purpose of that fruit. Maybe one of the first things we think about is something good that I can eat, right? And that is one of the purposes. So I have some, I don't know how well you can see this, little bag with sweet corn seeds. These seeds have potential. If I was to place these in the soil in our garden, I have confidence that they would grow. And maybe by the end of the summer, I'd have a nice ear of corn. And again, thinking about this, what is the purpose of fruit? In Genesis 1, verse 12, I'd like to read two verses from Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1, verse 29, and God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. We've already talked about part of the reason for fruit is something that we can enjoy, that we can eat. But isn't it true that also a very basic purpose of fruit is the seed for next year's crop? Well, we could say it this way. Seed for the continuation or for the survival of the species. So this, whatever it is that we have, can continue to spread and to multiply. Now, I recognize that, I recognize in myself at least, that I'm a bit removed from this process. So when we plant in our garden, the main objective is so that we can have fruit that we can enjoy. And we eat it and we don't think much of it, and next year we order new seeds from the catalog or go to the co-op or wherever you get your seeds. But imagine that you were to decide that you're going to move away from civilization. You're going to spend a number of years away from everybody. And you're going to take a bag of seeds with you to plant your garden. And you do that, and at the end of the season, you eat everything and you don't think ahead about next year. What's going to happen? You're not going to have any seed for next year's crop unless you come back out and repurchase. So again, what is the purpose of a tree yielding fruit? Isn't it so that there can be more fruit and more fruit and more fruit, and that cycle continues? Strategy number three from the book The Faith Road is simply the word contain. What is Satan's goal in this strategy? I think it's simple. I think it's simply unfruitfulness. A sterile Christianity. What is the future of unfruitfulness? Isn't it a faith that dies out? Taking our eyes off of Jesus' mission. In Matthew 28, the verses that we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So if we take the seeds that we plant and we get the fruit and we simply eat it without thinking about next year, could we liken that to us maybe looking at our Christian life as something that is for me, something that I can enjoy the benefits of, something that is, yes, mostly for me, something that I can enjoy? Are you simply consuming, or are you being truly fruitful? Fruit and seed that is for the benefit of others, for next year's crop, if you will. Satan's goal, one of his goals, like I said, is unfruitfulness. And in that is his desire to keep us busy enough and distracted enough that we forget about planting seeds. We forget about fruit. Let's circle back and look again at what the Bible says. Make these plants unfruitful. The short answer is they're choked. They're choked by thorns and weeds. Matthew's account mentions two things. And then there's one additional one from Luke. They're all three mentioned in Luke. And those three, and I would like to expand on these a bit, but these three are the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and pleasures. How does it say it? Pleasures of this life. So as we think about the first one, care of this world. This word care in the Greek has the idea of distraction or anxiety. What does the care of this world look like to you? What is it? And I admit it was hard as I was thinking about this. It was hard to really put a finger on it. What is the care of this world? It can happen gradually. It can happen slowly. There's a slow shift. And there's a word that I'd like for you to think about. This slow shift takes us toward entanglement. More dependence. More of my personal value and worth becoming dependent and tied with earthly things. So I don't know what you think about when you think about the world. And then how that becomes an anxiety in your heart. One of the things that I think in a lot of ways defines the world is politics. And I don't know you all very well, so hopefully I don't, if I say something you disagree with, you can certainly let me know. But to me, it seems like politics are a trap. If you closely follow and care deeply about worldly politics, I think it's hard to separate that from then your heart really, you caring deeply about what happens on the world stage with politics. Am I saying that you shouldn't care what happens in the world? No. But how deeply should it affect your heart? Was Jesus Republican or Democrat? Who did Jesus align himself with when he was on the earth? In John 18:36, Jesus speaking here, Jesus answered, "If my kingdom is not of this world, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not a part of this world. The world system brings care, it brings anxiety, It brings distraction. And you might ask, how do I do this? We live in the world. How can I live in the world but not become entangled or not care so much, if you will? In Jesus' prayer in John 17, it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Again, I struggled with knowing how to make this really practical and how to define this. But I'd like to think a bit more about this word entangled, because I think it describes this very well. This picture of entangled, when you have a plant that you're expecting fruit from, and the thorns and the vines and the thistles grow, they're not necessarily growing completely separate from each other, right? Depending on the style of the plant, it'll grow around it, all through. It becomes entangled. It becomes a tangled mess. It wraps itself around you. And I think that is the picture that I would like for you to get as you think about the cares of this world and how they entangle you. They wrap themselves around you in ways that are difficult to separate yourself from. A picture that came to my mind was that of Lot and his family. I'm not necessarily going to turn to that, but in Genesis 19 is the account of, it calls them the angels that came to essentially physically remove Lot and his family because they just couldn't hardly leave. And we know what happened to Lot's wife as she looked back. And I think it's fair to say that their hearts were entangled with what was back in Sodom. Their hearts were entangled with the care of this world. Let's move to the second point, the deceitfulness of riches. Again, I'm going to ask you a question here. You don't have to respond to this publicly, but what are some words that come to your mind that you would use to describe wealth and money for you personally? Not thinking about everybody else, but for you personally. If you are blessed, did I use one of the words there? Is that what you would consider it? With plenty of money, you have wealth. What are some of the words that would come to your mind? Is blessed one of those? Maybe you think of the word opportunity. When you have plenty, you have plenty of opportunity, right? Security. We like that. Or at least I'm speaking for myself. We like the security of having enough of money. And the list could go on. Now I'd like for you to think about, how does the Bible describe wealth? What are some words that the Bible uses as it describes wealth and riches? In Matthew 13, it uses the word deceitfulness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, if you would, and I'd like to read a few verses there. First Timothy 6, and I'd like to read verses 8 to 11. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. What is the phrase that is most often pulled out of this passage At least in my experience, the words that I quickly hear, it seems like, or if I'm reading something about this, we're quick to point out that it's the love of money, right? So that's sort of the where our minds are drawn to. And it seems to me that when we do that, when we read this passage and we look at this and we say, well, okay, this applies to the love of money. All right. I move on because I wouldn't admit that I love money, right? I fear that we take this passage and we kind of step around the wording and we miss the admonition. And I recognize that as I talk about this, I risk coming across a bit lopsided. But I think I'm okay with that. My encouragement is that we would take what the Bible says at face value about riches and wealth, and we would take it to heart. And that we would not quickly smooth over and say, well, okay, it's because of if I'm doing this. The Bible again and again, and we're not going to necessarily look at more passages, but it refers to riches. I'd like to just end again from Matthew 13. They're deceitful. As we consider verse 9 here in 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And again, I wonder what you have heard as you think about this verse. One of the things that I think of that I've heard is, well, it's those that will be rich. Right? It has to do again with maybe my reason for wanting to be rich. And I'm not necessarily talking just against that, even though I want to warn us, because I think that we can look at this passage and we can say, well, it's only those that will be rich. It's only those that are doing it for the love of money. And again, I think we miss the warning. Riches are deceitful. Beware. And the last of these three, pleasures of this life. I'm not planning to elaborate on this much, but I encourage you to look at your own heart. What level of importance in your life do pleasures have? Have you elevated them to the point of suffocating your spiritual growth? It will happen. It can happen quickly. This strategy is effective because it's about me. It's about how it makes me feel. In Luke, it says, cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And I think the last little phrase there is important, because there are legitimate pleasures, if I could put it that way. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So there are legitimate pleasures. But the warning here is that we have a tendency to become choked by cares, riches, and pleasures that are of this life. It's sobering for me to think about this strategy of contain. It's not necessarily immediately pulling this plant out of the ground and removing it, but it is about choking that plant till it becomes unfruitful. Are you prepared to engage in spiritual warfare? There is opposition to the spread of faith. There is opposition to a fruitful plant. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil has wiles, which being interpreted could simply be deceit. He has strategy. He's not happy when your life bears fruit. What happens when you try and match your strategy against that of the strategy of the devil? Have you tried that? If you try to match your strategy with that of the devil, I tell you, you will lose. You will ultimately lose. In Ephesians 6, it tells us how to approach this in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You need God's armor. You do not have a good enough strategy to stand up against the strategy of the devil. Thinking about the good soil. One of the things, of course, that sets the good soil apart from the others is that there is fruit. Another thing about the good soil that happened in this parable is that it received seed. There was seed sown on good soil. Good soil is not automatically fruitful. I think we know that. You can till your garden, it looks beautiful. But if you don't sow good seed in, what's going to happen? There's going to be weeds. Unless it's different in this part of Virginia than where we are. It can be satisfying to till it. That soil, and the soil looks beautiful. But it's not automatically fruitful. It has good potential, but it needs the seed. It needs the Word of God. Your garden might have great preparation. It might be fertilized, mulched, have broken and tilled up soil, but it still needs the good seed. Another lesson from this book, The Faith Road, that really caught my attention, I'm going to call The Power of Multiplication. And I'm just going to talk about it briefly. One of the secrets of evangelism is recognizing that it's not about you and what you can accomplish. But rather, it is in the making of disciples that will in turn make more disciples. And those disciples in turn make more disciples. If you make the difference, if you make a difference in the lives of 10 people, just using general numbers, let's say even throughout your lifetime, you make a positive impact on 10 people, change a direction of their life, and those 10 people in turn each affect another 10 people. You see how the power of multiplication, the power of fruit that has the seed in itself. When the seed is sown, in conclusion, do you want to be a part of something that foils the strategies of the devil? Be a seed sower. Multiply faith. But be sure to leave the increase in God's hands. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You can plant and water, but it's God alone that holds the power, even in this seed, to make the life that is in here, or puts the life in these seeds. You don't have. Man does not have that ability. I don't know what you see when you look at your life. Are there elements of unfruitfulness? Have the thorns began to entangle? If that's what you see, I hope you're not content to dwell there. And I don't know if this is a good motive or not, but I'd like for you to think about this. So what do you think the devil's expression is when he looks at your life? Do you think that as the devil looks at your life that he's maybe kind of satisfied? Maybe a smug look as he looks at your life. He's at least somewhat satisfied with where you are. Or when the devil looks at you, is he enraged because your faith cannot be contained? There's fruitfulness. There's seed that's going out. Life. Seed that is filled with life. Satan is not exactly content to lose anyone to Christianity. But if he can keep your faith contained, if he can keep your faith from spreading, isn't it a win for him? Maybe your roots are deep enough to keep you from dying spiritually, but you're choked to the point of unfruitfulness. In one sense, that becomes a win for the devil. Yes, he wants you. But does he smile a little bit when he looks at a life that is choked on fruitfulness and feels like I've accomplished at least part of my mission? Colossians 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I trust it can take this parable, one that you've probably heard before, but I hope that in some way you can apply it to your life where you are now, and that you can go from here bearing fruit. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word and the power that is in the Word of God. And I pray that you would call each of us, and that we would all be faithful in sowing the good seed, and also allowing the good seed that is in our own hearts to be fruitful. I pray that you could take what's spoken today and use it for your honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.